Well, in our last sermon summary, we considered Romans chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to build off of that now in the following verses. We talked about cause and effect. I mentioned the kids' book or show, if you give a mouse a cookie, then it'll ask for a glass of milk, and it's teaching kids logic. And Paul kind of does that reasoning on behalf of his opponents. If God's grace abounds over sin, then shouldn't we just sin more? And his clear answer in verse 1 is, may it never be. And then he gives the logic and the reasoning behind that. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? The main point that we got last week was that summed up shortly and yet very clear, may we never continue in sin, for we have died to sin. Today, Paul expands the argument and gives us the reasoning and logic behind it. He says in verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? When you see this phrase, or do you not know, there's an implication that believers ought to know this and understand this truth, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, this would include all believers. The moment of your salvation, when you are converted and regenerated, believe on Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are born again, and you are brought into God's family, and you are baptized or united with Christ, into Christ. And this baptism includes you being baptized into his death, the text says. So there's this great paradox. To be raised up with Christ, we must first be dead. We are united with Christ in his death. Not simply are we spiritually dead before our salvation, but at salvation, we are put to death alongside of Christ. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death. In Genesis alone, there's 31 references, and he died, and he died. This is what sin brings to the table for mankind, separation from God and death. And you see, we have two deaths. We die, are buried with Christ in spiritual baptism, but also one day we will physically die, but there's great hope in the fact that we have spiritual life and will be resurrected one day by Christ. So everyone else's story ends there at their death, but Christ's story continues, and therefore his followers' lives continue, their stories continue. So that as Christ, the text says, was raised from the dead. How was Christ raised from the dead? Through God the Father's glory, by the Spirit, and by him taking it back again. The resurrection of Christ was a joint effort of all three persons of the Trinity. It happens through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We, with our unity in Christ, don't simply have death. We have something incredibly glorious, new life in Jesus. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. It's simple logic argument here. If we are united with Christ in his death, so also are we united with him in his life. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, your former manner of life, your sinfulness, your sinful flesh was crucified along with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. There is an intent in place of this crucifixion that we would no longer sin. Though, of course, we will struggle and sin. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. This is present and active. We're not to be now slaves to sin, continually bound to it over and over and over again, a life of habitual sin, but rather a freedom to serve Christ. For he who has died is freed from sin. Simply put, this great paradox of having our sinful and dead selves put to death stands in a stark contradiction to a believer who continues on in unrepentant sin. So, simply in short, we conclude with this. Because sin is killed, kill it. I think the Bible offers a wonderful illustration for us when Israel marches around Jericho, this city that could not be penetrated or defeated. God defeats the city. He causes the walls to come tumbling down, not by effort of the Israelites, but completely by his power. After that city is defeated and the walls are crumbled, what is Israel commanded to do? They're commanded to go in and take hold of that city and to conquer it, as God has already given them the victory. So I'll close with this. God has delivered us. He's handed over the victory. We're no longer slaves, so therefore we can act like it, go by God's grace and fight sin and avoid temptation and live unto God's glory.